Well, the title of my message today is called Not on My Watch. Not on My Watch. I'm talking today to not just people who know Jesus. I'm talking today to discipled leaders. And let me say here in the room today, especially for those who are watching online, if you don't necessarily know what it means to say, I am a child, I know that my sins have been forgiven and that I've surrendered my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, this is a fantastic place to take that step. And even today, you can find yourself being baptized in that amazing pool if you want to follow the Lord in the next step of serving Him. I've been saved. I've been forgiven of my sins. The next step, according to Scripture, is get dunked. And I can't imagine a more fun way to get baptized than with all the saints of Radiant Life. So see the pastoral team today. They'd be happy to help you. But for those of you who've been serving the Lord, I'm talking today to discipled leaders. Discipled leaders, two things there. Believers who know it's no longer an option, not on my watch. I'm not going to just sit back and take status quo as my norm. I'm going to be discipled. I'm going to engage in the church's discipleship process. I'm going to grow with other saints. I'm going to get deeper. My roots have got to get deeper in the Word of God. I've got to be discipling others. I've got to be leading people to know Jesus. I want to become more like Jesus, more today than yesterday, more next month than this month. I want to grow, discipled. Number two, leaders. All of us in this room, we know Jesus, then by definition, He wants to make of us people of influence, people of leadership. And every person in the sound of my voice today who follows the Lord, have you yet captured, have you understood or grasped the leadership role that God has in mind for you, the people that He wants you to influence and how He wants to raise you up? That's who I'm talking to today, people who understand status quo is not acceptable. I've got to become more close to my Savior, and I've got to bring people along with me as He leads and opens the doors. So with that, a key passage I want to refer to today is John chapter 2. This is the story of Jesus cleansing the temple. Many of you would know that this episode appears to have happened twice, according to the four Gospels, once earlier in Jesus' ministry and once toward the end that we know of, and maybe He did it more often. But this is a passage that they both look pretty similar. This is the one in John chapter 2 that happened toward the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And this happened to be the Passover, the feast of the Jews, where they celebrate God delivered us. He passed over our homes in the process of what He did to our captors, and He spared us. And so it was a feast that the Jews were called to celebrate. If you'll pause for a second, I'm going to take a drink. Good, that went down the right pipe. I've had the frustration the last few months. When I don't swallow right, I start to cough, and then that's embarrassing because then people think you are you're positive, and I'm not, right? So... good. Grateful for that. Back in March, the first time I went to the grocery store to pack up, you know, and the shopping carts were full, as I was checking out, I just swallowed wrong, and I started coughing. But with all those full carts, there was nowhere to move. So there was somebody in front of me with a full cart and two little girls and somebody behind me, and here's this old man. I start to cough, and the mother literally, the girl's eyes get big, and the mother grabs the kids and brings them back close to her. Whatever. John chapter 2, the Passover of the Jews was at hand. This is verse 13. And Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple, He found those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and He saw money changers sitting there. He made a whip of cords. He drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. He poured out the money, the changers' money, and He overturned the tables. He said to those who sold doves, "Take these things out of the way. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." His disciples remembered, because what Jesus was doing was pretty extraordinary. When He did that, that Old Testament verse. That's right. They didn't call it the Old Testament then. But zeal for my house has consumed me. Ah, this must be what Jesus is doing right now. Zeal. And then the Jews said to Him, What in the world are you doing? What sign will you show us that you have authorization to do this? And Jesus said, no problem. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews said, well, it's taken 46 years to build the temple, and you think you're going to build this up in 3 days? You're crazy. But Jesus wasn't talking about the physical temple. He was talking about his temple. He was referring to his body. And therefore, when he was raised from the dead, verse 22, his disciples remembered this day and what Jesus had said, and that further strengthened their belief in the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. A pretty extraordinary day to be following Jesus, to watch him in the temple. I mean, that had to be surreal. Jesus knows in just a little while he is going to be hung on a cross, and he is going to become the one-time forevermore sacrifice for humanity to bridge this gap between God and our sin. And here he is walking amongst thousands of sheep on Passover. It's crowded, crazy busy. All these sheep and cattle and doves. And, you know, who knows? He created them. So who knows what kind of conversation he's having with them? Like, hold on. Pretty soon you won't have to do this anymore. I'm going to be the sacrifice. It had to be surreal for Jesus. But I want to talk to you today about being a discipled leader and whether it's a crazy sacrilegious Passover that Jesus was experiencing that day, or whether it's COVID-19, whether it's a year from now or 5 years from now and there's an attack on your family, whatever it might be, as a discipled leader, I want to help us understand four things that Jesus saw that I believe his spirit is calling us to see in this moment, to grasp. First of all, Jesus understood the significance of the moment. As discipled leaders, now more than ever, it's not negotiable. We have got to have the Spirit's help to grasp the significance of the moment. The people that day, they missed the moment. What they saw was another Passover. What they saw were all the animals. What they saw was commodities and business. We got to change our money, and we're getting ripped off by the priest because we got to change our currency. What they saw was, I got to get here, I got to get that. It's this time of year. They saw the norm, and Jesus could see through the eyes of the Spirit what was really going on. Jesus knew this was the holy celebration that God had established to help people's hearts remain fresh with thanksgiving, to remember that God had spared his people. Jesus saw this was the house of prayer. And remember, this is before the cross, right? So we're still in the Old Testament way of doing things. And he knew how important it was for the people to view the house of prayer appropriately. Jesus knew that this was supposed to be a holy recognition of God's faithfulness. And that's the furthest thing from reality because of what he saw. He understood the significance of the moment and that the enemy was trying to distort and distract, which is what he's always been doing and what he will continue to do. He understood the way that the people could not understand. By the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we must understand the significance of the times in which we live. There was the group in the Old Testament called the Men of Issachar because they understood the times. The Holy Spirit wants to help your lens, your filter, to not just bounce from headline to headline, but to have peace in the midst of the storm because you understand, yeah, these are serious times, you understand the significance of the moment, but you also understand that God is in control. He wants us to understand the significance of the moment. We also must grasp the source of the influence. People saw the money changers, they saw the animal traders, they saw the calendar, but Jesus knew that this whole system had been set up by self-centered priests who were making money. They were profiting when people just had the bare amount to give in their offerings, and the priests were finding a way to take a lot of that for themselves. They were finding a way to profit, that these animals, which were supposed to be there for sacrifice over the centuries, now had just become another marketplace. And so there were thousands of animals there, not for sacrifice, just to do business. The farmers were trading them. Jesus could understand that the source of all of that wasn't the people. It made him angry because they couldn't see it. And it really wasn't even the priests, even though they were making the decisions. He understood the source of the influence ultimately was the enemy. who will do anything possible to take what is holy, to take what will draw God closer to his children and try to flip it on its head somehow and somehow get people to believe and to do. That's the enemy, the source of the influence. This happened to me in a weird way. A couple years ago, my wife and I were traveling out of state, and I missed the source of the influence. We were traveling to meet some friends from many different states, and the first thing on our agenda was to gather together at a restaurant. How you doing? So everybody was laughing and talking, really good food. But I'm at this one end of the table, and those of you who know me at all, you're just going to think, oh, this is so you, and you're going to laugh. It's a little embarrassing, but I'll do it for a point. And so I bit into the first bite of my delicious food, and it was a beautiful table, great food. And when I bit into that, something was horribly wrong. It wasn't just a hair. It was like something that is not food is in my food. It was so hard, I couldn't believe it. So because we had just all sat down, this dinner was being provided by our hosts. The last thing I'm going to do is make a scene. What in the world is this? So I continue to smile as I'm chewing, laughing. And then when nobody's looking, I finally find a way, without even looking, to get this thing out of my mouth into a napkin. But then it bothers me as I continue to eat, like, oh, man, what was that? And so, again, without nobody seeing, I unopened my napkin. And we're not eating yet, so that hopefully this story will dissipate before you sit down to eat again. Somebody's tooth was in my food. I could not believe it. So I wrapped it up, and now I've got a real dilemma. You know, most people would just go on, but I am responsible for the public health, and that's how I'm wired. And so I am not going to say anything to our host or anybody at the table. I don't want to ruin their meal. I don't want our host to be embarrassed about this restaurant that would somehow either purchase food or allow it to be prepared in a fashion that somebody's tooth could fall into the food. So what I do is I continue to laugh and be congenial. But then at the right moment, I make an excuse. I lie and say I have to go to the restroom. I've been admitting this on the internet today. And so I put this wrapped tooth in the napkin in my pocket, and I walk out to the restrooms. I wait in the back, but I don't go to the restrooms. I go to the back there to find the manager, because I'm going to tell the manager. And so I find somebody. Yes, can I help you? Is the manager. Well, it was really busy. We'll get her out here as soon as she can. I'll wait, because I'm going to make sure that no one else is affected by what happened to me. And so while I'm waiting, it was so busy, one of the servers walked by and it ran into another server, and you've seen this before, the whole tray of glassware fell on the floor, and now it's crashed, and now everybody comes running, including the manager, to sweep things up, and I'm just waiting patiently. That's okay, I'll wait. I'm wondering what in the world they're thinking back at the table, like, where is he at? What has happened to John? And finally, they're getting ready to clean it up, and the manager's going to come and talk to me. And in that moment, I don't know why, my tongue happens to venture to the back of my mouth where there is a big hole. My crown fell off. That was my tooth. That was nobody else. That was my tooth. In that moment, I began to thank God. I just said, thank you, Jesus. You just saved me embarrassing myself, because nobody until today knew what happened with that food. I completely missed the source of the influence. It was nobody else but me. And I went back to the table and nobody knew the difference. Well, it's one thing if we miss a funny story at a restaurant, but it's really sad, it's really tragic if we miss the source of what's going on in our lives and our families. If we miss the source and blame or put the responsibility somewhere else, we're fighting a war, folks. The enemy is doing everything he can, and usually that means the enemy is desperate. The enemy is aware that the power of God, that the timing of God, the enemy does whatever he can do to distract us so that we won't miss the beauty of what God is up to. And by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, every discipled leader must grasp the strength of our position, the significance of the moment, the real source of the influence, and the strength of the position that we're in. People that day saw themselves as being helpless. We can't fight the system. We just got to come and do whatever the priest and this whole structure tells us to do. But Jesus knew that he was the Son of God. He knew that he was the sacrifice. He knew that he was walking, breathing with the full power of the Holy Spirit, and that equipped him to do what we see that he did. He knew he had the strength, he had the authority as a representative of Almighty God to walk into the situation and speak the truth and change the course of events. And then finally, because what I really want to do today is simply allow us to pray, let me wrap it up by saying Jesus and we must grasp the seriousness of our charge, the seriousness of what God has called us to do. Believe it or not, God has not called his children. Is everybody sitting down? God has not called his children to spend hours and hours and hours on the couch, on the TV, on the internet, getting upset. That is not the call of God's anointed men and women to sit back and allow themselves to get frustrated day in and day out. That is not our charge. Our charge, believe it or not, is to go the opposite. And our charge is not to do the opposite and to add to the confusion. God is not charging his disciples to create even greater hostility or greater confusion. That is not our charge. Our charge as men and women of God is outlined by Jesus in John chapter 13 and John chapter 17. Our charge, understanding the strength of the position that we're in, is to love each other as never before. What did Jesus say? A new commandment I give unto you, love one another. And if you will love one another, because there's always a purpose for the commands and the charges that Jesus gives us. If you will love each other, of course it'll feel good, it'll be good to love each other. But Jesus said, no, that's not the point. The point is, if we love each other, then the world outside will know what they don't know, and that is there's something special about the people of God. We are the disciples of Jesus Christ. But when we allow the distractions and the confusion and the pressures to alter our charge to do something else than love each other, and if we allow the pressures and the confusion to infect the church, infect believers to start doing what the world already does, when we bicker, when we fight, when we take sides, then the world's going to look at the church and say, you're no different than anybody else. I don't need that dysfunction. I've already got enough dysfunction. What the world is looking for is a group of people who will decide no matter what, we are going to love each other like Jesus loved us. That's John 13, 35. But then there's John chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. And in the moments before Jesus is arrested, which he didn't deserve, right before he's tried for our sins, not his, right before he's crucified, he's thinking about you and me. What a Savior. In those moments, what do we see Jesus doing? He's praying, not for himself. He's not turning tail and running, but he's praying for you and me. Father, make your children one. Make them one, because, Father, you know what will happen. If you make your children one, like you and I are one, again, there's a reason, then the world will know that you sent me to be their Savior. So our charge, in my opinion, I think in your opinion too, how could it possibly be more serious? For you and I to exhibit some clarity amongst all the confusion, COVID, tensions, politics, none of that derails the charge for the discipled leader anointed by the Holy Spirit. My charge is I'm going to love my brothers and sisters for all the world to see, and I'm going to be unified. And And folks, we've seen glimpses of it. Brothers and sisters coming out and saying, you know what, we're going to come together. And that makes the enemy tremble. That's like overturning his tables. No. I need the body of Christ to stay fractured. I need them to stay divided and finding ways to argue. We love each other. We're unified. The world will know who we are, and the world will know who Jesus is. Lights out. Game over. That happens. Our charge to be able to see through all the confusion by the Holy Spirit and to stay focused on the mission that God's called us to couldn't be more important. It couldn't be more serious. You want to see Dublin? You want to see Union County and Franklin County, Delaware County and Madison County and the whole state of Ohio? You want to see the state of Ohio fall on their knees, say, Jesus, forgive us. Then we can never lose sight of loving each other, staying unified in the body of Christ, and then more particularly, owning our charge within our own homes, owning our charge as citizens of our cities, citizens of our nation. What do we see Jesus doing? Luke chapter 18, he reminded us, a great reminder for COVID, because it's been a long 5 or 6 months now. It really has. And there's more on the way. What did he say in Luke chapter 18? Don't give up. Don't give up. He told a kind of outlandish story about a widow, and it was a parable, so these people didn't actually exist. But the spirit, the image, surely did exist. And this was a case of one of the most emotionally intelligent bad guys you'll ever read about in the Bible. I mean, he was self-aware. Jesus went to kind of outlandish lengths to make sure everybody got the picture, because he said this judge wasn't just evil. He was so evil. How evil was he? He was so evil, he said, I know I'm evil, and I know I don't care about people. I know that's not in my DNA to give a hoot about what people think. Well, most evil people at least never say that. They do it. They think it, but they never say it. This guy was really in touch with his emotions. And even he, Jesus said okay to this widow who had no standing, but she was persistent. She kept coming, kept wanting justice. And the judge said, I don't have to do anything for her. I certainly don't care about her, but just so she will shut up, I'm going to go ahead and give her what she wants. And so the point, Jesus said, if that evil judge will do that for her, then how much more will your heavenly Father respond if you are persistent in asking and bringing your petitions before him? And so Luke, the writer, introduced the whole story in verse 1 of chapter 18 this way. He told them a parable to illustrate that it was really important to pray for at least the first few months of a pandemic. That's not what he says, no. What about if you're in Venezuela and for years and years now you've been serving Jesus and you've seen your country fall apart? What if you're in China and for decades, or North Korea, it's been decades since you've been able to worship freely? Just this week, China is announcing that all crosses have to be removed from public buildings if they are higher than the cross, than the flag of the nation. Do we really know persecution in this country? Do we really? No, the verse says Jesus told them a parable to illustrate that it's always necessary to pray and to never lose heart. It's always, always, always necessary to pray, and it's always important to never, never, never lose heart. Would you stand with me in this place today? We're going to pray. We're going to kind of get Jesus overturning the tables angry today. That's okay with you. Now, disclaimer, nobody will touch any furniture in this building. I'm not talking about doing anything destructive in this building. I'm talking about waging war in the heavenlies. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's true. It's so important. But we wrestle. We got to fight dirty. We've got to stand up, understand the significance of the hour that we're in. And it's not just national affairs. It's our children. It's our family. Do we understand with all this going on, the enemy is working overtime to try to distract it and get people cold toward the Lord, or get them to be turned off or to give up on their marriage? There's so much at stake in this moment. It's time for some believers to say, enough. Enough. I'm not on my watch. This is not going to happen on my watch. Jesus didn't just do this in the temple. He rebuked over and over again. He rebuked the winds and the sea in Matthew chapter 8, and they were calm. He rebuked the demon in the young boy in Matthew chapter 17, and that demon took off and ran out of there. He rebuked the unclean spirit in Mark chapter 1, and that unclean spirit left the man that he was residing in. He rebuked the fever that was in Peter's mother-in-law in Luke chapter 4, and that fever left. What does rebuke mean? It means a correction that is appropriate. It's fitting for that situation. Folks, I think it's appropriate for us to rebuke some things that are going on in our own families. It is appropriate for us to rebuke some diseases and some ailments that have been afflicting our loved ones and our friends. Chris and I and Dave and others, we have pastor friends right now who are in the hospital this weekend because of COVID. It's time for us to turn our anger, because we understand the source where this is coming from, and do some damage by rebuking in the heavenlies, not flesh and blood, not political parties, not personalities, not governors, not other believers who see things differently from us. We need to understand, as the people of God, with the strength of our position, understanding the seriousness of our charge, I know the source of where that's coming from. It's coming from the pit of hell, and I'm going to do war today on behalf of my loved ones. I'm going to do war today. I'm going to send these things back to where they came. I invite you right now, would you begin to just cry out? Begin to just cry out in the Holy Spirit. Begin to name those diseases and rebuke them. Begin to name those forces and rebuke them. We wrestle. We do wrestle. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle today with principalities. We wrestle today with powers and darkness, and we send it back. We bind it in the name of Jesus. We rebuke it, not in our own strength, not in our own power, but in the power of Almighty God. We claim salvation for our loved ones. We claim peace for our homes. We claim restoration for marriages today in Jesus' name. Not on my watch. Not on my watch is this going to happen. I'm going to stand up, and enemy, Satan, you're going to have to get through me to get to them. Not on my watch. Not on my watch. I have clarity, not from myself, but from the Holy Spirit, to see things the way that God sees them. I understand the strength that He's given me, and it will not happen. Not on my watch. Pastor Chris.
Come on, church. It's our responsibility to pray, to stand in the gap for those around us, to love on people that even we disagree with. And I'll tell you, I just feel more and more that there's something special when a group of people, like that are in here, that are at home, that we don't have to agree on every little teeny detail to be 100% united in Jesus, to be 100% united and ready to go win our world for Jesus. And that's what we get to do. When we come together, it's not because we all think the same, because we could have some fun debates, some maybe sad debates, you know, I don't know. But we are united under the banner of Jesus Christ. And this week, I encourage you to go and to share Jesus, to love on people, to proclaim who He is, and to let His love that's in you, that He's shown you, that your brothers and sisters have shown you, share that with our world this week.